I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open them to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Philippians, chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing here to the church of Philippi, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you so much of your love to us that you've given us your word to study it so we might know not only your word, but to know you, to know about your life, your love for us, that you came and died on the cross of Calvary that we might eternally live and be with you. Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that today that they would have that understanding, that they would be drawn unto your saving grace, and Lord, they would choose you as their Savior through repentance and faith. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here this day. You know the needs. We pray that we're obedient in following your leadership. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, he reminded them of the all-sufficiency of Christ. And this theme really permeates itself from the very beginning of the letter. In fact, if you were to go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." This very work that was started in us at the very moment we trusted in Christ as our Savior is a divine work. It's an ordained work of the Lord. But I want us to understand something, and I want to also make sure that we're not confused here. The moment you trusted in Jesus Christ unto salvation, you were completely saved. Can't get any more saved. The very moment you trusted in Christ as Savior, completely saved. You cannot add one iota to the finished work of Jesus Christ. However, the Lord's salvation in our lives is a very much a progressive work. For He is molding us. He is making us after His will. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." The Apostle Paul finished this letter by stating that the Lord not only had what He had done for him, but also what the Lord does for every one of His children, providing that we truly trust Him and that we're thankful for His provisions. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me." He also said in chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now you might be thinking, well, it seems that we just covered the essence of this letter, so we're through, right? Well, you would be wrong. Because You see, these verses just tell us of the promises of the Lord. But can you really state that you know who the Lord truly is? So we have His promises. But do you personally know who the Lord truly is? Yes, you can state that you know Christ is your personal Savior. You can state that you believe the promises of the Lord that we just read. But if we go back to our opening text, let's look again what Paul wrote in our main text today that we're going to use is verse 10. Verse 10 of our text says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So three things that we see that Paul had a very much a goal, a quest for searching about who the Lord really is. He said, number one, that I may know Him. Secondly, he said that I may know the power of His resurrection. And thirdly, he said that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So we're going to look at all three of these goals that the Apostle Paul had that he was trying to share with this church of Philippi, of whom it is now being shared with us today from the Scriptures. So the first goal that he had, the first goal, stated goal, that I may know Him. Now, you know, you've heard me say countless times, and I will continue to say, words mean everything. Words mean everything in the Scripture. And here's another instance of this fact. In fact, the one word that we find here in verse 10 that really jumps out, the very first thing in this first goal, that I may know Him. The key word is to know. So I want to give you some examples and some information about this word know. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and here he used the word know, as has been translated from the Greek word eido. In this example, Paul used the word know in reference to being intimately acquainted with or to stand in a close relation to someone. So this word, as defined and as Paul used it there in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said this, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now that word know tells us about, in the way it's used, about an intimate acquaintance with the one or standing in close relationship. So as Paul told Timothy, for he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." He had believed in Jesus Christ unto salvation. And he knew that. He had known and had been persuaded because the Spirit of God had convicted Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus prior to his salvation. He had come to know Christ. He had come to have an affinity with Him, meaning a relationship with Him. But see, that's how Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, with regards to, from the perspective of salvation, his confidence, his assurance in the Lord, that He's going to keep him. He says, "I know that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day when the Lord returns and calls him home." Or calls him out before his return. So that is one of the ways that the word know is used in Scripture. But here in Philippians 3 and 10, this actually goes much deeper. Much deeper than a personal relationship of just knowing Jesus and salvation. This goes to the relationship of knowing who Jesus truly is. You see, it's one of the things, if you're going to follow after Christ and you're willing to lead a life follow a life that's led by the Lord, follow a life or have a life that's led by His Word, then in order to do that, there has to be more of an experience. There has to be more of knowledge. It's more than just, "I'm saved and I'm glad I'm saved and I know I have a home in heaven." This is getting to the point where I want to know Him because I want to live like Him. I want to serve for Him. I want to be His vessel, meet for His use. And I want to know what pleases Him. I want to know what displeases Him. I want a life that is led so that I know that when I go forward, this is what pleases Him. Even if I have obstacles in my way, even if I suffer persecution, I want to know how to serve my Savior. I want Him to be Lord of my life, but I want my life to reflect who He truly is. That's why I say when you sometimes you look how words were translated from the Greek into the English, is that we really have to dig into the actual meaning of the word, going back sometimes into the Greek usage of it to find the very depths of what the words actually meant. So that when we come forward into the language, if you will, here as we are in verse 10, that then we can start to take on a perspective of what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey to the members of this church in Philippi. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Greek word that Paul used, for which, again, it was also translated into the word know, into our English language, is the word that is gnosko. Gnosko refers to one grasping the very significance or meaning of something. Now, it can refer to having an experiential and intimate knowledge of someone. Often, this rendering of the word know in the Scripture refers to the physical and the intimacy between a husband and wife. That is how the much more depth of this word, that we have this word know, that comes forth here in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. So understanding the background of this usage of this word know, let's now examine how that what he sought to have a more intimate and experiential knowledge pertaining to Christ. And we can state that Paul was striving to know Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you recall, Jesus rebuked Thomas and then Philip for not having this type of gnosko, if you will, knowledge of Him. In fact, in John chapter 14, starting in verse 7, it says this, "If ye had known Me," that's that gnosko, "if ye had known Me, you should have known My Father also." Now, why was He rebuking them? Because of the fact for 3.5 years, they walked by His side. 3.5 years, they were walking with Him. They handled Him. They touched Him. They walked with Him. They saw all the things that He did and all the things that He kept saying, and He was pointing them back to the Father, that they should have had such an experiential and intimate knowledge of Him that as He spoke to them, that they not only would have they have seen Him, but they would also have understood He was the very manifestation of God, which says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. How many times did He say to the Pharisees? How many times did He say to the scribes, the priests, the Sadducees? He says, if you don't believe My words, then listen or monitor, see what I have done. See what I've done. See the miracles that I've done. And if I'm here, you ask me by what authority am I here? Think about the One who sent Me. You say, who can do these things except they are of God? Well, yeah, they're of God. Then who sent Me? Who gave Me authority? God the Father gave Me authority to do the things I have. Now, we sit back in that perch and we look at the Scriptures and we see sometimes exactly what the disciples, those that were with Him for 3.5 years, we see what they saw and we say, well, He went after these people. He was rebuking them. He turned it right around back on His own disciples. He rebuked them and says, you've walked with Me for 3.5 years. You've heard Me tell and describe and teach, and yet you ask the question about My Father. Why haven't you experientially, why haven't you intimately got to know Me, the gnosko know Me? And that's why He says, if ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth, ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, again He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? You and I, as children of God, need to see the Father through the Son, Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. You say, well, how am I going to do it? It's by faith, and it's studying the Word of God. Placing our true faith, and I'm not talking about unto salvation. I'm talking about you've trusted in the Lord already unto salvation, but I'm talking about putting our faith and trust that this Word, the Bible, is His Word. This is given to us to know Him intimately, to experience Him in our lives, and to trust it, that it will never fail us, that He will always be with us. And so, when Jesus prefaced His rebuke, if you will, He emphasized, I think, the three key and personal attributes, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what Jesus had said to them, as recorded there in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Let's think about the way for just a moment. Now, Jesus described the way to mean a way for traveling or moving from one place to another, a road, a highway. So Jesus was really stating, no man cometh unto the Father but through me, but by me. If you want to get to heaven, you got to go through Jesus. You see, when he has made this statement, who was Jesus speaking to? He wasn't speaking to the lost man per se. He was speaking to his church. Jesus said, I am the way. And it's important for us to understand as children of God. Now, I will tell you, to the lost man, they need to understand the only way unto the Father is through Jesus. If you want to get to heaven, you've got to go through Jesus. In fact, Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the way is more than a destination. It's a journey. Meaning, the whole way of life, from a moral and a spiritual standpoint. And so when we have the words as recorded in John chapter 14, as well as throughout the Bible, they declare a very exclusive and very unique life plan, or a path, a plan, a purpose, a meaning, and a value system. That is the way. You see, it's not about just getting saved and we're done. Salvation is a journey. It's a journey that touches every part of our life. First of all, the path is through Jesus to get saved, to be able to go to heaven. But the path is also to live through Jesus. So we come through Jesus to get to heaven, and then we live for Jesus through Him to live our lives as we're going to go to heaven at some time period in our lives. And so we have here this a very unique life plan. We have a very unique purpose. And I have a firm belief from reading the Scriptures that God has a divine plan for every human individual's life. He has a divine plan, but it only gets activated at salvation. Once we are saved, our divine plan is activated, and then we are to seek His will, we are to seek His guidance, we are to seek His plan and His purpose for our life. That's when you study there as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, as he wrote to the church of Ephesus as an example. And he talked about the various members within that congregations. He says, ye are members individually, but he also says, ye are members dependently. We come together in one accord, one faith, one knowledge, in a covenant relationship as a local New Testament assembly. We're not all the eyes, we're not all the ears, we're not all the feet, we're not all the hands. We are individuals that the Lord brings us together to form a body. That plan then is that as each and every one of us are a part of that body, we have a purpose in the body. We have a meaning in the body. And we then follow the value system. Well, whose value system? It's the Lord's. He teaches us and directs us on how we're to serve through the church, what the church's responsibility is, especially with the Great Commission. And He teaches us the values that we're to not only love Him, we love our neighbor, what it means to love our neighbor, what it means to go the extra mile for our neighbor, what it means to sacrificially love one another, what it means to be persecuted in His name's sake. We learn that through what? Through His way, through His Word that He provides for us. So the way of the Lord provides an eternal hope of heaven, which only the way can promise and deliver. And this, the way, provides help and provides guidance sufficient to face every life issue from conception to heaven. Everything that we need from conception to heaven, it provides everything we need. So that is about the way. He also had a desire to know the truth. The truth. Now, as Paul yearns for and he pursues this very deep understanding and experiential knowledge of Christ, he finds the Lord. He finds the Lord to be the truth. Now, you know, Paul was so committed to the truth that when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, he made this statement. He says in Galatians 1 and 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now this accursed means to be anathema, to be outcast, to be pushed aside, to be set outside, to be marked. That's how Paul looked at that when he said that if anyone, whether it be an angel from God, comes to you and preaches another gospel, let them be accursed. He also said there in Galatians 1 and 9, as we said there before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If there's anyone that brings any other gospel, and that's what Paul was teaching us and what the scriptures have taught us, is that there is only one truth. You want to get to heaven? You've got to go through Jesus. That's the only way. You want to get to heaven? You must repent of your sin. Sin what? The fact that I'm a sinner. That's when I turn away from myself. I turn away from my own ways. I turn away from my own values. I turn away from everything that I am. And I surrender my life in repentance by turning and say that, Jesus, you're the only way. I can't change me, but you can change everything about me. You can change me from being dead in sin to being alive forevermore. That is what repentance and faith is about. And when Jesus stated that He is the truth, as I just quoted from John 14 and 6, He was really stating that His truth is exclusive. So much so, Paul said, if anyone brings another gospel to you, there are a lot of other messages that are out here in the world on how to get to heaven. Oh, live a good life. Be a good person. Get baptized any way you want. Sprinkled, dunked, poured, we don't care. Get baptized. Give a lot of money. Get your name on some plaque on some end of some pew. And we're putting in new pews and we'll memorialize you on the end of that pew. That is not the way you get to heaven. That is not the way. It will not do any. Oh, you may feel good for a moment, but it will not get you to heaven. Getting to heaven will not get you based on feelings. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the truth was, and that's what Paul said here, is Christ's truth is the only truth whereby one has any true hope of an eternal home in heaven. That's why when you read then, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was offered to everyone. You know, one of the things is that you hear all these idioms in our society today that supposedly are in the Bible, like God helps those that help themselves. Well, I'll tell you right now, that is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. But you know, people believe that. Oh, the Lord says if we want to get on our way, we just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Really? Where's that in the Bible? These things are not in the Bible. It's important to know. I'll tell you right now, what if you can't wear boots? And I'm stuck because I ain't got no legs. If I don't have any legs, how can I pull up my bootstraps? God helps those that help themselves. I'm laying flat on my back. I'm a quadriplegic. How can I help myself? So if God's going to help me, that says I got to help myself. Well, how can I do it when I can't do it? I depend on everyone else. That's not in the Bible. My point is that when we talk about the truth, we have to go and see what the words actually say. What does God actually say? And He says that anyone in this world, whether irrespective of who you are, who you have been in the past, who you will become in the future, who you are today, the Lord says if you'll place your faith and trust in Him, you shall be saved. Amen? You shall be saved. And anyone can be offered that. In fact, He said there in John 14, starting in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. So again, a truth. There are so many people today that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, in our message this afternoon in 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk more about the resurrection and why it's so important to not only believe that Jesus came, He lived, He died, and was buried, but it's so important for us to believe that He arose from the grave. If He did not arise from the grave, then John 14, as we just said here, read in verse 3, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If He did not rise from the grave, then that's a lie. He's still in the grave. if he didn't arise from the grave. And the Scripture says, and this is one of the things that we need to understand about the Lord, Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi tells us, the Lord says, I change not. My word changes not. Oh, you're going to come and go, but my word will last for all of eternity. Because why? It's His word. And He's the one behind His word. So therefore, His word is always going to exist. So the Scriptures teaches us that the truth of Christ is the exclusive nature of truth. And its very essence, or its reality, is rooted in Jesus, who cannot tell a lie, who cannot sin, never did sin, never will sin. God cannot sin. He can swear by Himself because there is no higher being than Himself. He swears and He gives us a promise that we can rely on His truth because His truth is rooted in Him. Because He is God. Now I'll tell you this. Man can ultimately only acknowledge the truth and obey it. Man cannot change the truth. In fact, let me read this verse from 2 Corinthians 13 and 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth. I cannot ever change the truth. You can never change the truth. All I can do is for the truth. In other words, follow it, embrace it, know it, share it, live by it. I can do for it, but I can never do anything against it. If I could do something to change the truth, it really wasn't the truth to start with. Because if truth is true, it will always be true, and that's why we say about the Scriptures, God's Word is good for all people, in all places, and at all times. His Word is always true. You cannot change it. You cannot modify it. Oh, I know we may have these perversions of Bible that people have tried to change the Word of God. They've said that God is no longer a Father. He's an it. They've degendered Him. They've made Him into a woman. They've made Him into everything else. You can't change the truth. He's our Father. You can't change Jesus, that He is the Son. You can't change the Holy Spirit as being the third person of the Trinity, of God. You can't change that, because that would be saying that I can change God, and you can't change God. All you can do is serve the truth, live for the truth, become a part of the truth of what the Scriptures teach us. So we have the way, we have the truth, and then there's this, the life. Paul's quest to know Christ on a deeper level led him to seek a greater understanding of Christ as the life. I will tell you, the more you study about Paul, the more you study about Peter and the other apostles, as an example, the early churches, in fact, if you go and you study there about the persecution that came to Jerusalem, you remember the church of Galilee ended up in Jerusalem. We know that there was 120 people that were in Jerusalem, and then on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon them, there was what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the church. So that empowered them to do what? To do the Great Commission. When they stood and Peter preached that day on the day of Pentecost, then we find on that day, we find that there were 3,000 souls that were not only heard the Word, received the Word, they believed in the way, the truth. They believed in the life. They believed that Jesus is the only way. In fact, their statements, when they heard what Peter had to preach, they asked him, men and brethren, what should we do? They were convicted in their hearts that they needed to do something. Peter says, here's what you need to do, my brethren, meaning my kindred brethren, those of that are of the Jewish nation, repent. Repent. And repentance, what he was talking about, is turn to the Lord, turn to God, and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Then after that, he says, be baptized. Be baptized. And it says, on that day, they that received the Word, gladly received the Word, meaning they trusted in what was said to them. They trusted in Jesus as Savior. They were saved, and it says they were baptized. And then they were added to this church now in Jerusalem. Added 3,000 souls that day. On that one day, 3,120. That one day. Now that doesn't say that there weren't extra people that were there. Those are just the ones that were saved. that were baptized and added that day. So that church had to be bounding. And then later on we find there were 5,000. This church was growing. People were listening to the Word of God. They were hearing it, the Word of God. And they were believing the Word of God. They were believing that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. They reasoned out of Scripture. They used the Scripture and they said, they pointed them to the way of living, the way of life, the way that, and when we look here is that this Greek word that was used to translate the word into our English word life, it was translated from the Greek word zoe. And zoe means life, literally, figuratively, for a lifetime. That's what they heard. That's what they saw. That's what was rendered unto them. And as a result, that church grew. As a result, then the persecution came. Well, you know, many times persecution comes, we run away. Back before Jesus died on the cross, when they came to get Jesus, when He was going to go down to trial, what did they do? His disciples fled. Because they really hadn't gotten a full appreciation about who this man had really been in their midst. Oh, they had heard Him say, when I rise on the third day, when I rise, they're going to take me, they're going to kill me. They had not, because they were really still trying to grasp this word resurrection, though they believed that they would be raised, is that they still were having a hard time getting their eyes because they had, even though they had gotten a small glimpse of what resurrection meant, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, after being dead 4 days, his body stinketh, if you will. They got a small glimpse about what resurrection was. But see, Lazarus didn't get a new body. Lazarus had to die again. But they got a glimpse about being brought back. But they still, and then they, when Peter, James, and John had gone to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they had gotten a glimpse, if you will, of that Jesus was translated, or transfigured, if you will, when they saw Moses and Elijah that were standing there with Him. And so Peter said, let us build some booths, if you will, or tabernacles, or places of tents, and you can stay here, that Moses can be here, and Elijah can be here. Now what did Moses and Elijah represent? They represented Moses, the law, and Jesus, and Elijah represented the prophets. And you remember then later on when God said that they were overshadowed with a cloud, and all that was left was Jesus. And God said, the Father said, hear ye Him. He is my Son. He is the way. He is the one that brings eternal life. Moses and Elijah cannot bring you any life. Only Jesus. Hear ye Him. In fact, when we understand the two great commandments. The two great commandments are that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second commandment is like unto it, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. On these two great commandments, these two commandments hang all the law, everything that Moses represented, and all the prophets, everything that Elijah represented, hang all of it on everything that what we are taught out of the Old Testament. It was manifested in the very life, the risen life of Jesus. After Jesus arose from the grave, and He arose from the grave and He was with them, I will tell you is that their hearts were now burning with such a desire because they understood and were really getting to understand what it meant to have eternal life. What it meant for one to come from the grave. What it meant that they were one day going to be called from the grave, and they were willing to then hazard their lives for the cause of Christ. When the persecution came upon the church, and it started there shortly after Jesus arose from the grave in around 30 AD, somewhere in that area, all the way up to 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. Who was scattered? It wasn't the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem because they were to preach and teach to the lost house of Israel. You know who was scattered? The membership. The membership were scattered. They were the ones that were scattered. But what were they scattered to? They went to different places, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and some of these other areas. And what did they do? They cowered down. They said, oh no, I can't follow that guy anymore. He must have just been an insurrectionist. No, that's not what the Scripture says. What the Scripture says is that everywhere they went, they were preaching and teaching about the risen Savior, the One who gives life. Churches were starting to spring up. And then we find is that after the after the apostles started to hear what was going on in these places like Antioch and places like that, they sent Barnabas. They sent him down to go investigate. He comes back and yes, there are people or churches are here. And what did Barnabas do? He went and got Saul of Tarsus, and he brought him there to help him. You see, why would they hazard their lives if they didn't believe, didn't know by experience that there was life eternal? They wouldn't have known. So what do we find here in the Scripture? Is that as Jesus said there is recorded in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. That's that Zoe life. Eternal life. But he says, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's exclusive. It's binary. Binary is one or zero. That's binary. You either have Jesus and eternal life, or you do not have Jesus and you do not have eternal life. That's the only two options. Exclusive. Life is in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And in fact, we find that this all started back in the garden when we find there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So not only does he give life, he's the sustainer of life. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 3 and 5, I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. So Paul summarized his faith in longing to a more full and experiential knowledge of the life. In fact, in the two letters that he wrote, 2 Corinthians tells us, and also in Galatians chapter 2. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 and 4 says, for we are in this tabernacle, for we that are in this tabernacle, he's talking about this body, this flesh that we walk around in. He says, we do groan, being burdened, for not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon by his righteousness, if you will, that mortality, which this flesh is mortal, it's this flesh is going to die, might be swallowed up of life. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's just about having an experiential walk. But notice also back in our text, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So you know, one of the things is in the world that we live in today, we have this need for alternative power sources. You know, in fact, our government and everybody says, you know, let's find our alternative energy, whether it's wind, solar, rain, water, I don't care what it is. You know, natural gas, oil, you name it, everybody's looking for something. You know what a child of God needs? Transcendent power. Transcendent power. Power that can only come from God. That's the kind of power that we need to sustain us and to keep us going. A power source that's greater than and transcends all the scientific domain of matter, energy, space, and time. And Paul understood the need for this resurrection power. A power not limited by matter, not limited by energy, space, and time, in order to fulfill one's ultimate destination. Now when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he expressed the need for the power of God in one's life. And he talked about it. In fact, the word that we find here about this power, it's the word in the Greek is dunamis. Dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. That's where it comes from. Dynamite. Power from God. In fact, he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his dunamis? His power. To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I will tell you what Paul was wanting to know. Paul was wanting to really understand. You know, Paul had had a vision into the third heaven. He had had a vision into the third heaven. He had gotten a glimpse of glory in a vision. Now you say, third heaven, where's that at? Well, we have three heavens. So what's the three heavens? The first heaven is what we have around this earth, where the birds fly, where the planes fly, that is, and where what holds in our oxygen, that gives us our oxygen, you know, from the atmosphere. That, I know it all comes from plants and trees. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me started there. But the point is, that is to sustain us while we're on this earth. That's the first heaven. Second heaven is the planetary space. That's where you see the sun, the moon, the stars, All the different planets that are out there, 8 or 9 depending on your counting, right? And all the galaxies, that's the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven. He says, I was caught up into the third heaven. That's where God is. That's his place. That's his throne, the third heaven. He had gotten a glimpse of what's in the third heaven. He had gotten a glimpse of the glory of God in the third heaven in that vision he had. And the thing was, is that, I want to know about this resurrection. When do I get to go from this plane here on earth? How do I get to that plane? How do I get to the third heaven? I want to know that. I want to know about that. I want to know about the resurrection. And he had such a desire to not only know Him, the one who has the power to resurrect us, the one who has the power to give us life, but I want to know about His resurrection. And it all started in Jesus Christ and that His resurrecting power. I will tell you, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we are living in a vain life. And what I mean by that is that all the stuff we're doing is hopeless. Hopeless. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in the power of God, that dynamic power, and you know this type of power is this. As I will tell you, what Paul is talking about, this power, it can only be found in the graveyard. Now you say, in the graveyard? Yeah, where dead bodies are. That's where he finds this power. He said, what do you mean this power? It's because we need someone who has the power to raise us up from the graveyard. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 says, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in your own graveyard. In your own tomb. In your own death. Because of what? Not believing in Jesus. That's why you're in the graveyard. And you had to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. And so unto Him, that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so when we look here is that Paul looked at this power. Again, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, you hath he translated us from dead to life. From dead unto life. That's the only one who can do that. Not only in salvation, but also when it's time for the resurrection. You know, one day, not because I say, but because the Lord tells me in His Word, I'm going to get a new body. Like His. He says, we don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be like His. Time and space. You know, Jesus was limited in time and space when He's here on this earth. You and I can only be at one place at one time. Now, we know the Spirit of God can move about freely. He can be at everywhere. That's why we call Him omnipresent. Okay? But Jesus was in time and space. Now, even as being with a new body, we're still going to be limited. We're going to be one place at one time. That's true. But you see, we won't have the impediments. Jesus just showed up. He materialized. Closest you can think about that is seeing something on TV with Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. I don't have to ask somebody to beam me up. I want to go, I go. Wherever I want to go. Because of why? A body like Jesus. A body like Jesus. You see, we're going to get that resurrected body. And one of the things that we have, as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was His desire, to not only know the resurrection, to be with the Lord day in and day out. So as Christians, like Paul, we confront a world that's at its wit's end and desperately longing for a power that can truly meet their needs, really a dunamis power that can save them and empower them. A power that will never run out. A power that will never fail. How many times have you been at home doing something and all of a sudden your electricity goes out? And it's down. And usually it's almost inopportune time. Usually you're typing something on the computer and all of a sudden you didn't save it. Gone. Everything you typed out. Because why? Power went out. You didn't save it. And you were connected to it. But you know, one of the things is when we start to learn and understand about the power of God and what He has, about His resurrection power, then maybe we'll be moved as Paul was. For he says in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis of God. It is the dunamis of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You're either a Jew or you're Gentile. One of the others. That means anybody and everybody can be saved. Amen? Paul said to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The third thing that we find in this verse, verse 10 again, so we've looked at, is that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection, and then it says, "and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death." Now, of the attributes that Paul longed to experientially know, this is perhaps the scariest and most difficult to pursue. To know His sufferings. To know His sufferings. To know the difficulties that the Lord went through. You know, many who work with young people, especially children, and you're talking to them about God, and especially when you've been talking to young adults at times, talk to them, and you talk about God, a loving God, and then they look at our society, they look at everything that's going on about us, they see the evil, and you tell them and you try to assure them that God is all-knowing, He's all-loving, He's all-powerful, and they ask this question, then why is there, if He's all of those things you say He is, then why is there so much evil? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much injustice in this world? If there was such a God as we claim there is, then surely He would do something about the mess we're in. If there truly is a God. Well, I'll tell you that Paul, during his time period, faced the same issues, same questions. And surely he would have known about the sufferings of Job, as recorded in the Old Testament. And one of the things that he wrote when he wrote to the church of Philippi, he said this, chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 29 and 30, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." You know, if we look back at Job, what did Job have? Job lost everything. But he still had faith in the Lord. Job lost his family. He lost his sustenance. His wife turned against him. His friends turned against him. Everyone in his sphere really turned against him. Satan was definitely against him. Satan was the one that was inflicting all the pain upon him. God allowed it. But he never gave up faith and hope in God. And you see, one of the things is that we have to say, and the reason I bring this up is from this perspective. When we read about Paul, who was he? A man. When we read about Peter, who was he? A man. James, John, who are they? Men. When we read about these individuals, we say, well, they were such great people. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we read about men, women, trusting in the Lord, serving the Lord, looking for that. They were sojourners in this life, looking for that promise, that life. And it says, and they were sawn asunder. It says that they were burned at the stake. You want to read some of the gruesome facts of people that have that were especially in the early churches? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not for the weak soul. It tells you about how people were actually, because of their faith, they wouldn't deny their faith. They put shackles around their arms and their legs. They hooked up four horses and said, "Giddy up, pull them apart, torn asunder." That's what that's talking about. They were beheaded. They were ripped asunder. Why in the world would people allow themselves to be persecuted like this? Why in the world? And that's what Paul is saying, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, because He suffered for me. When did He suffer? For me, on the cross of Calvary. You know, one of the greatest things that our Lord suffered on our behalf is that while He took upon our sins, He who knew no sin became sin for us. He paid our sin debt. He was on the cross of Calvary, and it says, and it became darkened. The day became darkened for 3 hours. And what had happened was in that darkness that God the Father could not look upon the Son. He could not look on His Son because why? He had to turn His back because He was bearing our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's why He said, Father, Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because He could not look on His Son. Talk about suffering. You talk about being spit upon. You talk about being beaten upon. You talk about the rejection. And you know what Paul told Timothy? In 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 4, starting verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice! Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. That's what Paul was saying here, that we may learn to know and have the fellowship of His sufferings and be more conformable unto His death. You know, the Lord tells us in His Word, He says that we are as sheep. We're living sheep, but we are to die daily. Die to what? Die to ourselves. Live for Him in our daily lives. And you know there's going to be people that are going to stand against us. As a child of God, if you're living for Christ, if you're getting to fully know, and you're going to be questioned, Satan's going to come to you and say, is that really what you signed up for? Did you really sign up for suffering? Did you really sign up for persecution? Wouldn't it be better just to go back to your old religious ways? Wasn't it comfortable just to go and just to sit and sing a few praises? Listen to what the preacher has to say. Maybe say a few amens every now and then. And if you're asked to pray, then ask to pray on behalf of the congregation. And then, you know, once you're all done, just keep Jesus in sight and go out in the world and live like you want to. Is that what religion teaches? That's what it teaches. When you start living for Christ and you start seeing a change and you get to know Him, you get to know the power of His resurrection. You get to understand about His suffering. You understand about His death, that God didn't leave Him there, but He raised Him from the grave. When you start to understand those things, then I will tell you is that your whole disposition is going to change about God, but your life may become a hell on earth because people are going to stand against you at times. They're going to call you things like, you holier than thou. Who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me about what is right and wrong? By what moral standard are you living by? That's your standards. No, I'm living by trying to live by what God's standards are. Well, who is your God? The only God there truly is. Who is your Savior? Jesus Christ. Him alone. By the way, you want to be saved too? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about how to get to heaven. I don't want to hear what you're having to say, but you know God loves you anyway. He died on the cross for you. I don't want your Jesus. He still died for you. He still paid your sin debt. I don't care what He did. Well, you will care one day. Because if you don't change your thoughts and your ways and trust in Him, you will stand before Him because every knee is going to bow before Jesus. Every knee is going to bow. If you don't trust in Jesus and you die in that unbelief, you are going to be cast into hell. I don't believe in hell, but you will one day because that's where you're going to be. Well, I want to go to heaven. Isn't everybody going to heaven? No. Only if you trust in Jesus. Everybody can go to heaven if they trust in Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's what He said. And that's why Paul here says that we want to know about His sufferings. We want to know about His death and His living. And then we're to take encouragement from this. Romans 8:35 says this, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Sounds like hazard duty, trust in Jesus. Why in the world would you sign up for that? But you know what Jesus did? He gave us a fire suit. He did. Now what he said is that put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Every dart, every arrow, everything that Satan is going to throw at you, society is going to throw at you, the world is going to throw at you. He says, you know what? Put my armor on. It's fireproof. Fireproof. And you know what? Even though that they're going to say some bad things about you, they said a lot worse about me, he said. A lot worse. Look at what they did to me. But you know what happened? They tried to kill me. They tried to kill me. They did everything in their power. Satan thought he had me down. He thought, oh my goodness, oh my gracious, I have finally put the Son of God to death. And lo and behold, on the third day, he just rose up. Rose up. And said, by the way, I'm alive. I'm alive. And you want to be alive after death? Trust in Jesus. Because He is the only way. You want to really get to know the gnosko? You want to get to know Him? You've got to experience Him. First in salvation and then study about Him. Live for Him. But most of all, trust Him. Trust His Word. He will guide you and direct you every day. But it starts in believing. Paul says, I am persuaded. Persuaded. I realize I was lost, undone. Realized I was a sinner. Realized I needed Jesus. On the road to Damascus, Paul found Jesus. Actually, Jesus found him. But he found Jesus. And when he stood up, he was alive evermore. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you haven't, we invite you to do that today. But if you are a child of God, are you seeking to know Him? You can only find it. How to know Him? Truthfully. With a desire to not only get to know Him, experience Him, but also get to know His Word and what He has to say about it, about living for Him. Then you might be willing to hazard your life for Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in Heaven, we just thank You so much for what we've been taught today in Your Word. But Lord, I pray it's challenged us. I pray that in our hearts we have a greater desire to really know You. How to live for You. Your love for us. How we're to extend our love to others. That it's a godly love. An unconditional love. But Lord, as You have searched our hearts this morning, Lord, I pray if there's again, if there's one in our midst who needs salvation, that they will trust in You right now because You are the only way unto salvation and eternal life. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be here made this morning. Baptism, uniting with this assembly. Whatever the need is, may we attend to it right now. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.